Let's turn tonight to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We're starting the book of 1 Corinthians tonight. And actually, this is a very instructive book for us because the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. And it's good that they had problems. I know that sounds funny, but the problems they had, we can be warned against and sharpened away from. Kind of like reading the book of Jeremiah, you know, be sharpened away from the things that the people were into there that was hurting their relationship with God. And so we see that this church was being hurt through many different things. Now, this church was actually founded by the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter. And it's all recorded in Acts chapter 18, the coming to Corinth and founding the church. Now, this letter was written to them in 56 A.D., 56 years after Jesus was born, and it was written from Ephesus. Now, I want to do a little map with you with my hands, hand maps, okay? So here's Greece, like this. Corinth is down here, right on the water, the Mediterranean Sea, had two seaports, really a big city, bustling, hustling city. In those days. Today, it's so quaint. I took a class in my college days over at Vanguard University down near the fairgrounds on 1 Corinthians. And it was so interesting because the professor there had actually been to Corinth and took slides and showed us the slides of the place. And it's very quaint. It's just on a sloping hill. And down there at the bottom is the most beautiful, clear, snorkeling water you ever saw. It's just so beautiful, the water right there below Corinth. And they have ancient Roman ruins all through that area. So a lot of archaeologists are there and tourists. And a very unbelievable sight that he showed us is that it's like a desert looking area a little bit, and then there's the Mediterranean Sea like that, but as you go up, it gets more and more dry and it looks really deserty, and there's little rolling hills and stuff, and all of a sudden you see an ocean liner going by, just the top of it, behind a mountain in the desert. You go, what in the world is going on here? Well, they dug a canal like the Suez Canal or the Panama Canal, right behind the desert-looking hills, so that the big ships come through there. But it's quite a sight to see when you're not expecting it. And of course, our professor was so jazzed to see this, you know, and he's snapping pictures and everything. It was really something to see. And so, just to give you an idea of Corinth today, that's a real place. There's a church there in ancient times, but it was a hustling, bustling city at the time because of the seaports and all the trade that went on with Greece in those days. So Paul founded a church there right in Corinth, down here. Now, straight across from Corinth is Athens, Greece. You just keep going in the southern part. It's called Achaia. The southern part of Greece is called Achaia. The northern part of Greece is called Macedonia. You'll see that in the Bible. So Paul he went over to Athens, Greece, which is the capital city of Greece, also on the Mediterranean, even with more exposure to the water, and of course a great trade center and the whole thing. There he ministered for a while. Then he took a boat and sailed across the Aegean Sea. Because here you have Greece, and then you have Turkey. And between Turkey and Greece is the Aegean Sea. And that is where the Isle of Patmos is. The little tiny island of Patmos, where the Apostle John was exiled. They tried to boil him in oil. One of the Caesars tried to boil the Apostle John in oil, but he didn't boil. He just said, oh, that's a nice little bath, you know. I mean, it was just amazing that God would not allow him to die because he had more work for him to do. And so they exiled him, the Roman Empire, onto a little tiny island in the Aegean Sea between Greece and Turkey, and that is where he received the book of Revelation. Yeah. And after he received the book of Revelation, they let him go off the island, and then he wrote the Gospel of John when he was 90 years old. What an awful, this just isn't that amazing piece of history. So anyway, just to give you the setup. So now, on the other side of the GNC in Turkey is Ephesus, along with the seven churches that are in Revelation. They're all there pretty much in the same area. Smyrna, Pergamos, Ephesus, they're all together up a river in a river valley. And so you take the river down to the ocean. And Paul went up there to Ephesus, and that is where he wrote the letter to Corinth. And he wrote the letter mainly because he got word from a sister named Chloe from the congregation in Corinth that, man, all kinds of trouble broke loose in the church. And so she either wrote Paul a letter, they don't know for sure, she either wrote him a letter or she came to see him in Ephesus and told him all about the problems in the church. Now I'm just going to list a few of them. Actually, it was a highly immoral city. They had a temple to Aphrodite, who is the queen of heaven, called Ishtar in the Old Testament. That we had this on Sunday morning. Another name for her is Aphrodite. And they would worship her through actually prostitution. It was a horrible religion to just take advantage of girls. It's kind of like our slavery nowadays for the poor girls. You probably heard of the slave markets, of sexual slave markets for girls as young as 8 years old. It's pathetically bad. And we had a guy come and talk to us about that. Sherry and I now support that ministry. They're saving girls. They have saved 500 girls now. We just got a letter yesterday. 500. Glory to God. Yeah, have you ever heard of this ministry? I hope you have, because it's a good one to support, to save these little girls from these wicked men. But anyway, just to let you know that Corinth was just totally immoral. Totally immoral. And they also had problems, and the problem we're going to look at tonight and study tonight a little bit is they were very divisive. They had a party spirit, like the Democrats and the Republicans in our country fighting all the time. I hate you, I hate you. You know, that kind of stuff. I mean, they, oh man. And this was in a church. So, whoa, we really got to be careful, that spirit, when you go to church, you know, for sure. So they were divisive. Yes, the partisan spirit. They abused the Lord's Supper. They actually were getting drunk on the communion wine. Oh man, I couldn't believe that when I read about that. So this church had problems. You know, you think, we got problems. These guys really had some major, big time problems getting drunk on the communion wine. And they were confused about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of them didn't even believe in the resurrection. And also the state of the body after the resurrection for us. I'm really glad they had this problem, because the Apostle Paul speaks to this problem and he gives examples to explain to all of us the difference between our body now and our resurrection body. And basically, just to give you a little bit of a hint of what's coming in chapter 15 about that, it's like this. Our body right now is just like a little seed, an ugly brown seed, and very small. And what happens to that seed is beautiful, because you put that seed in the ground and up comes a plant of some kind. Why don't we just picture roses or planaria or some other wonderful scented flower? And so that's like the resurrection body. Unless a seed die and fall into the ground, it brings does not bring forth fruit. This is what Jesus spoke in a parable about it. But if it dies and falls in the ground, then boom. Wow, what beauty comes from that. And God gave that natural example to let us know the difference between the body you've got now and the one you're going to be zooming around in heaven. A new body fashioned after His own glorious resurrection body. And He could fly and go through walls with His resurrection body, couldn't He? The disciples were inside on resurrection day, a room that was locked because they were afraid of the Jews. And Jesus, bing, appeared to them right in the midst of them. And they couldn't even speak for the joy. Can you imagine Peter not able to speak? None of them could even speak because of the great joy of seeing Jesus alive. Man. So, we really got a lot to look forward to with the new bodies we're going to receive in heaven. It's going to be one fine day, dude. I'm telling you. So there it is. Anyway, and then the last thing I want to say about the problems they had, they were abusing the spiritual gifts somewhat and kind of using them in the wrong way. And we'll see that when we get to chapters 14. Yeah, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians talks about how to use spiritual gifts in the right way, what they're for, what they mean, and list some of the gifts that you might have as you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, asking God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You receive different gifts and ministries. It's exciting. We're all different. We're like snowflakes. There's no snowflake that's the same as another one. And there's no human being that's the same as the other one. And each one is given special gifts. So that's all to come in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it is a really exciting thing. So with that, we can start the book. Now, we want to point this out as we start the book, is that even though this church had a lot of problems, just like every church has their specific problems and specific people that are in the church that need some correction and instruction in righteousness, Paul loved them. He just loved them. Bottom line, and you're going to feel this as you begin reading the first chapter, as we begin reading, you'll feel the love. And that's so important. It's like a grandma that loves you to death, and how she'll go follow you around to correct you so you get better at whatever's bugging you, and talk to you and share with you. It's like that. The love of God, oh, the love of God. God is love. And the Apostle Paul had received the love for these people in this church. And so he's coming from a heart of love. Speak the truth in love. That's what the Bible says. You don't want to just speak the truth in harshness and unforgiveness and being mad at somebody. You want to speak it in love. And so let's begin to read. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle, which just simply means sent out one, of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Sosthenes was a high elder in the Jewish synagogue in Corinth when Paul rolled into town, but he got gloriously saved, and so now he's Paul's secretary. Hallelujah. And so Paul is saying, he's writing the greeting back to Corinth, and with Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or separated in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, you should notice something here. We're all saints. You know, the different churches kind of saint certain people, and they have to meet certain requirements. And no, we're all saints in the Lord, because God gives us His righteousness when we give Him our sin. And so we're all saints. And that's why we sing the song together when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Because we're all saints. We're called to be saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So everyone that calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved, and you actually become a saint. It's a wonderful thing. Now, in verse 3, we have the twin sisters of the New Testament. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. It's a greeting that Paul uses often. Grace and peace. Now, grace is what the Greeks would say to one another. It's the Greek word charis. And so when they would see somebody, they would go, charis, charis. And the Jewish people would use peace, shalom, shalom. And you know that's the way it is today in Israel. When you see a Jewish person approaching and say hello to them, they'll say, shalom, shalom. They usually say it twice, shalom, shalom, peace, peace. And so you've got the Greek greeting and you have the Hebrew greeting. Well, Paul was both. Paul was born a Roman with Roman citizenship in the city of Tarsus, which had total Greek culture. The Romans adopted all the Greek culture of the old ancient Greek world. And so Paul is using a Greek term because he was very familiar with the Greek society. He grew up in it and lived in a city. But he was also very Jewish. And the Jews always kept their autonomy or their togetherness with what the Jewish people were. And so he also uses peace, the Hebrew greeting. But this is really neat because it really brings a spiritual lesson. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have the peace of God without the grace of God. The grace of God is Christ, or is God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus died for you. He has given you grace. It's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So as you receive that grace, guess what happens? This Holy Ghost peace comes upon you that's inexplainable. It's a peace that passes understanding. You just get this peace. And you try to explain it to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and they just can't get it until it happens to them. And when it happens to you, oh my, it happens to you. The peace of God just breaks over us like a wave, and you can't even explain it. I remember when Sherry and I were first married, I went out to empty the trash, and I was out the trash cans, and God's graceful peace just came upon me. And I just felt so blessed and just so close to Him at the trash cans of all places. So you know where I went the next night? Out to the trash cans again to try to do that. Let's do that again. I like that. Of course, the Lord had to give me a little reproof about that. No, no, you don't try to go relive an experience like that because of the place. But you just look to me. And God's peace comes because of His grace again and again in your life as you need Him. Yeah, my personal testimony, I don't know how many have heard this. I started surfing at Huntington Beach in seventh grade, and I was only 5 foot high and 137 pounds. I was a little fat boy. And so I wasn't really super athletic yet, but I paddled out on my new surfboard, and the surf was like 14 feet, the lifeguard said. It was just humongous out there. I was so scared. I thought, how in the world am I going to get in? I wonder if I could yell to the pier and they could send a helicopter and get me. I mean, I was thinking thoughts like that. It's crazy. But I thought, man, I just got to find the smallest wave I can and take off on it. Just paddle into it and just get as close to shore as I can. Because at Huntington Beach, when it breaks really big, it's really far out. I mean, the people on the shore look like ants. Well, I took off on a 10-foot wave, and I turned my board into the wave, and I lost my board at the break of the wave. It's before the rubber bands, the leashes. You know, you put leashes on your ankles now, and your board pops back to you. But it's before that time. It was 1960, and my board went all the way into shore, and I was out there, and I just started panicking. The big waves were coming. And I started going, started to hyperventilate. And I cried out to Jesus. That's what you do when that happens, man. You just cry out to the Lord. And this Holy Spirit peace that passes understanding came upon my little fat life. It just came upon me. And I just felt this peace. And I put my feet down, and the water went down to my waist. Later on, I found that there are sandbars out there. And when you get on one, it's quite a blessing when you're trying to fiercely fight the surf. And this peace came over me, and I don't even remember if a wave went over me again. I just turned around, and I did what I was taught as a little child. I doggy paddled to shore, and I just felt this tremendous peace. And you know what? From that time on, I knew there was a God. Nobody could ever tell me again, there's no God, man. He came and gave me a peace that saved my life. And I'm so glad, because I'm here tonight because of it. Yeah, look at that. So there it is. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him. He is telling these people, you know what? You have been so enriched. And I can say that to you and all of us together, really. We've been enriched by Jesus, haven't we? Yeah. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. That happened to Sherry and I yesterday. We went walking to a junior college that's on the beach. And you can do this. You know, if you want to know how to get there, I'll tell you alone, one-to-one, because it's very complicated. But anyway, it sits up above Huntington Beach, and virgin land, that's the same since the 1800s, is right out in front of you. And there is this deck, like a giant redwood deck, the biggest deck I ever saw. It's a junior college. I think it's called the Junior College of the Coastal Area. Anyway, and then they have little soft chairs to sit in. And Sherry and I sat down on this giant deck with nothing in front of us but virgin land and then the ocean, and we could see the waves breaking at Huntington Beach. We could see the waves breaking. And then Newport Beach right down in front of us with the sun gleaming on the water. And I'm going, whoa. How could we ever afford a deck like this and a view like this? No way. But the Lord said, you know what? If you're a Christian, you have, it's like having nothing, yet possessing all things. Jesus Christ has given us all a Pacific Ocean. And for a season yesterday, we had a huge deck, the biggest deck you have ever seen. And we sat there and ate our granola bars and drank our water bottles and enjoyed the beauty of the ocean and the waves breaking at Huntington Beach. It was just amazing. And I just thought of that verse, you know. God is so good to you and I. Yes, we are enriched. We are enriched by Jesus Christ. Not just spiritually, but that would be enough to have this spiritual enrichment. But times like that, when you realize God has given you so much and we're so blessed. Amen? Amen. In everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance, that is, in what you say, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, you could see the fruit from these people that were saved in Corinth. There was great fruit happening. People were coming to the Lord. And so you could see the testimony being confirmed in them. So that you come behind in no gift. You guys are highly gifted. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm unto you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is the rapture of the church, when the sky will open and Jesus will descend from heaven, and there will be a trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel, who is Michael. And we will rise to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so when that day happens, guess what you're going to be? Blameless. Absolutely 100% blameless. If you've accepted Christ and His forgiveness, you're going to be blameless. Don't let anybody ever take that away from you. What am I going to feel like? I can only imagine that song, you know, when I see Him face to face. You're going to be blameless. You're going to be perfect because He's daily working on you to conform you to His image. And when we see Him, I'm just quoting scripture now, when we see Him, we will be just like Him. And so we'll be able to look Jesus in the eyes with great thanksgiving and no shame. No shame at all. Not one little tad of shame. We'll be blameless. Now unto Him who is able to present you faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding joy. That's from Jude, the book right before Revelation. And that's also Jude was Jesus Christ's brother, was raised in the same house. God is faithful. Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. Now, I mentioned Chloe a little earlier. Chloe is the one that told Paul there's divisions among them, Paul, in Corinth. That there are contentions among you, it says here in verse 11. So this is our first problem to talk about tonight, and that's all we have time to talk about tonight is this problem and look at a little bit and try to really, you know, work away from getting there. If we allow envy and strife to be in our lives or allow pride to rise up, we can get into all kinds of stupid arguments. Anybody ever been into a stupid argument? Don't raise your hand. I know. This is my wife. Of course. She's been in an argument with somebody really stupid like me. Anyway. Oh, we want to just steer clear of that. We don't want contentions to be in the church, do we? Oh, Lord, help us. But He has now been declared there's divisions among you and contentions among you. This is talked about again in the same book in chapter 3. So I want to show you the first three verses of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, which also speak of this, and it kind of gives us a larger definition of contentions. Okay, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You with me on that? Just turn your page over to 1 Corinthians 3 or poke your numbers in on your computer. Yes, that's what we do with the computers, though, don't we? We poke with our fingers. Okay, so chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as to spiritual, but as unto worldly or carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. Oh my goodness. Paul loves these guys. He's crazy about them. He said many great things about them as we began the chapter. And now he has to tell them that they're kind of acting like babies. Wah, wah. Now, you know, we want to grow in the Lord, don't we? And so we desire the sincere milk of the Word, and that's what you're getting tonight, the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby, so that you'll be no longer babies in Christ. Of course, maybe there's no babies here in Christ, and that would be a great thing. But these guys were babies in Christ. He wanted to speak to them as spiritual, but they're carnal. C-A-R-N-A-L, which means worldly. They were thinking in worldly terms, acting in worldly ways, and not spiritual, but babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you able now. For you are yet carnal or worldly, for whereas there is among you, number one, envying. We should never compare ourselves with somebody else and envy them. That'll lead nowhere fast. We have to just look to Jesus, be what He wants us to be, and be happy with who we are. Because if we begin to envy others, that's not a good thing. That leads to strife, arguments and things. So let's go on. It says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So you're still worldly with this. Now, it says in the Bible that Pontius Pilate knew that it was for envy that the Pharisees, the religious rulers, delivered up Jesus Christ to be killed. The reason they did is because they were green with envy, because the people loved Jesus and they didn't love them. And so they were envious of Him. And that's why they wanted to kill Him. Terrible. So where does envy take you? Nowhere fast. And there it is. So there's a definition for us of contentions in the church, divisions in the church, one rising up and looking down their nose at another. You know, who are you? You know, who told you that you could go in the prayer room? I'm the prayer guy. You know, that kind of attitude, you know, it's just not good. And so we have to watch out for this. Now let's go to James chapter 3 and verse 14. This is a way to test yourself to see whether you have these problems. And so we go to James chapter 3 verse 14. Now James is in the New Testament towards the back of the Bible. And it is right before or right after one of the two. Let me see here. I think it's after, yeah, after Hebrews. You'll find Hebrews, it's a great big long book, 13 chapters, and James is right after Hebrews. So we go to James chapter 3, James chapter 3, verse 14. And it says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, the wisdom that has to do with an envious type feeling in your heart or a strifeful, argumentative type thing in your heart, okay, we should never glory in that. Saying, I'm just really mad right now and I'm going to get my way with this person because they're so dumb. That is not of the Lord. No. This wisdom, verse 15, descends not from above. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. But this kind of thing, strife and envy, that's not from above, but is earthly. It's fleshly. It's carnal. It's being a baby Christian. But it's earthly, sensual. It has to do with your senses instead of with the Lord. And it's even devilish. That's what it says next. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. It can be demonically charged to cause a giant brouhaha in your family. Yeah. You like that? Brouhaha. You like that? Has anybody ever heard that one before? Anybody? Brouhaha. Yeah, okay. It's an old time thing, you know. Anyway, so for where envying and strife is, there is confusion. Everybody gets confused. Do you ever get so mad that you say things you didn't even know why you said that? Because you're confused. You're just all mixed up. Where'd that come from? Well, it's from the pit, man. And you're confused. And every evil work, nothing ever good comes out of a blow up that has no sense coming out. So there is confusion in every evil work. Now, let's compare that to verse 17 and what follows. But the wisdom that it is from above is first, it's pure. It's just pure. You just picture the driven white snow somewhere. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's peaceable. There's a peace about it. It's from the Lord. It's gentle, because Jesus is gentle, isn't he? I am meek and lowly of heart. I am gentle of heart. And so it's going to be gentle and easy to be entreated, easy to be taken in. It's not hard to take it in, because it's not some kind of hard, terrible, argumentative, strifeful, envying type deal. But it is peaceful and gentle and coming from a heart of love, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Now, bro, you've blown it here and stuff, and you made a big mistake. And I know you've had people come to you this way. You made a mistake, but it's okay. You can be forgiven and just move on. You can just go apologize to them and everything will be a-okay. That's mercy. Mercy and good fruits. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, self-control. The fruits will be good. Without partiality, you're not just looking on one side of the thing because you like the person more than you like the other person. No, but you're being impartial. You're being fair. And without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, we get our word hypocrite. Well, they did, hypocrite, from the word hypocrisy. And it is really a base word for actor. You're not acting. You're being sincere. Sincere means without wax. Because in the old days, they built a statue, and sometimes they put on a wax nose and paint over it so they could sell the statue, because they chipped off the nose by accident. You know, going away on a statue, and they go, oh no, it's ruined all my work. I know, I'll just make a wax nose and paste it on there, paint it over, and sell the statue. Then the person takes it home and puts it in the garden, and the sun comes out, and what happens? It's an insincere nose. It's wax. And it drips right off the face of the statue, and you get so mad, you want to go wring the guy's neck that sold you the statue, right? So that's what that means, that sincere, that's what sincere means. Why did I get into that? I forget. Okay, so, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, without acting. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed. You are blessed if you're a peacemaker. You don't want to get into the fight, into the tussle. You want to make peace. And, you know, as a father, I have four boys. I was all the time trying to make peace. I'm telling you, those boys would fight. But you got to dream up ways to do that. And as we get good at that, then we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Because he's the Prince of Peace, isn't he? The Prince of Peace. And so the wisdom from that's really from above is a pure, peaceable, gentle. So what am I saying? This is like a thermometer for you to test you. Do you have the flu or not? What's your temperature? Well, you take your temperature by going, am I strifeful about this situation? Am I all out of sorts and mad and want to get my fair piece of hook in somebody's flesh kind of thing? That's not from the Lord. That is not from God. That's contentious. That's strifeful. That is arrogant. And I got to calm way down and approach it in the peace of God, saying, Lord, please give me your wisdom And you'll know it's His wisdom by taking its temperature. Is it pure? Is it gentle? Is it merciful? Is it easy to be taken in? And can I make peace with these things? And then you're okay. And this is a great thing for a Christian to grow in and to actually know how it feels to speak the truth in love, to really have a love for the person that you're talking to. And that is a marvelous thing, a marvelous thing. Okay, with that then, let's go on to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Now, 2 Timothy is right after 1 Timothy in the Bible. And all the T's are together in the New Testament. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. They're all together. So you just thumb through your Bible after Romans and after 1 and 2 Corinthians. And you get to Galatians, Philippians, and Colossians, and then you get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then you get to 1 Timothy, and then you get to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. Now it says this, well, it's foolish and unlearned questions avoid. If you don't know the answer to a question, don't argue about the truth of it if you don't even know what the answer is. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender or produce strifes, just arguments over nothing. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, or another translation, should not be quarrelsome, all the time quarreling. Do you ever run into a person that loves to quarrel? Well, let's just fight about this, man. That'd be fun. No, it's not. Let's just be peaceful. No. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness or humility, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There are those that will just hurt themselves with the things that they're saying and just dig a pit for themselves and dig a pit for those around them. And this is something that God wants to work on. And if you're meek with them and humble with them and speak to them in low tones, as it says in the scriptures and Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath. It turns it away if you just give a soft answer and begin to talk in the low tones and not be quarrelsome, not get into the fray, not get into the fight. The servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome or strifeful. So that is good advice. Now with that, we want to go ahead and find solutions to this kind of contentious spirit, if it comes upon us or we see it in the church or see it around. And the way we do that is to let Jesus increase in our lives. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. Okay, so we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know I have a lot of scripture here for you tonight, but there's so much on this because this is a major problem. And so we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses, just looking at verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 3, it says this: I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God, it's God that gave the increase. Now this is over arguing over people. For in verse 4 it says, for while one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? They were arguing over which preacher was better. I'm of Paul. Paul's just the coolest dude. I like Paul so much. I don't like Apollos. But Apollos is also a preacher of the same gospel. And so some of them were saying, I'm of Paul. And others were saying, I'm of Apollos. And then he says, are you not yet carnal or worldly if you're doing that? You should just like them both. You eat the chicken, throw away the bones from both of them. Because most preachers have bones, stuff that isn't exactly right on, and chicken, the good stuff. So you eat the chicken, throw away the bones. And you just look at each preacher the same way, and you say, this is a man of God that's bringing me the word of God. And I'm just going to take the chicken and throw away the bones. And there you go. It's a really good thing to do. But one was saying, I'm of Paul. Another saying, I'm of Apollos. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But the ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You know, later on in the same book, there's some really prideful people that think they're highly gifted and everyone should listen to them and nobody else. And the Apostle Paul says to them, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Ooh, that's an oucher, isn't it? That I'm bragging about stuff that God gave me. It's a gift. I should never do that. But rather, just go ahead and understand that Paul and Apollos are both the ministers that you believe by, even the Lord, as the Lord gave to every man. God gifts different ones with different things. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is the one that brings the increase. And so we worship the Lord. We say, thank you, God, for Pastor Bill. Man, he's a Santa Ana thrill because he teaches prophecy so good. You know? Hallelujah. And God, thank you for Pastor Steve Jewell, because he is the bubbly, most loved ball I've ever met in my life. He loves everybody so much. And God bless you for, you know, Pastor so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so. Thank you for the body of Christ, Lord. And I don't want to choose between these guys. No how, no way, any day. But just receive from all of them. You know, Calvary Chapel just went through a little argument lately. Maybe some of you heard about it. People got mad at each other and stuff. But it's the neatest thing, because I went to both pastors' conferences, because I love all these guys. I love all of them. And so I went to both pastors' conferences this year, and I enjoyed both of them thoroughly. And it was so neat, because when the panel got up there and could have said mean things against Pastor Brian at Costa Mesa, they all said, you know what? We decided to drop that. Just love each other. And I'm going, yes, that's exactly what Bill and I had come to before. You know, hey, we're in this together. We're together. And we just forget it, man. Let's just get over it. And so there it is, and that's what Jesus loves. And, you know, as we feel that way, Jesus, understanding that Jesus brings the increase, any increase that's brought is from him. I planted, Apollos watered, but Jesus Christ brings the increase. Then we begin to realize that what John the Baptist said, I must decrease, and he must increase. Is so important. There were some disciples of John the Baptist. This is all recorded in John chapter 3, verses 25 through 31, that came to John the Baptist and said, there's this guy that's baptizing more people than you. And it was Jesus. And John said, I must decrease and he must increase, instead of taking the bait of being jealous of Jesus Christ. Jesus should always be allowed to increase in our lives. And so we're not petty and pushy and prideful. But we're going, man, we just need to see that the Lord's doing something with each one and appreciate it and go for it that way. Sherry's lost 2 inches. 2 inches now. I asked her permission to share this tonight. She was talking to God about that. She says, how come I'm 2 inches shorter now, Lord? She's 5'3 and not 5'5 anymore. And the doctors say it's because her spine is, when you get older, you get shorter. I'll warn you about that. I'm 1 inch shorter also. But he said to her, Sherry, you're just decreasing and I'm increasing. And she went, hallelujah. I'll go with that. let's just go with that. It's a good thing to go with. Okay. I've got too many scriptures for you guys tonight, but it's so much fun. Yes. Well, and in ministry as well. Now, in John chapter 4, Jesus said, you guys, the fields are ripe for harvest. Go and harvest. I'm sending you forth to actually reap what others have labored on. And that's the way we ought to see it. Instead of arguing among each other or having contentions and strifes and jealousies and all that, you just go, thank God for their ministry. And now I can add my ministry to it. And it makes a complete thing because we're the body of Christ and we work together. And that's a beautiful thing. So Jesus said it's kind of like the sower that sows. And one plants and another one sows and another one waters. But says, I've sent you forth now to bring in the fruit that others have labored on. And that's the way it is so many times with somebody that comes to Jesus. You've been working on him for years, praying for him, talking to him, trying to drag their bodies to the harvest crusade, and you finally get him there, and Greg Laurie says a few words, and they come down on the field and get saved. And he has entered into your labor because you've labored with that person. And we should never, ever have arguments or contentions, but just praise the Lord, somebody saved, and we all had a part in it together. And we just want to love each other and go forward with the same goal, same spirit, same mind. And it is beautiful to see. I love it when Pastor Greg has us all come over to Angel Stadium and have lunch together, all the pastors from everywhere. And we have the lunch together. And then Pastor Greg comes out and says, we're all in this together, and this is what we're going to do. We're just going to have all these people come into this stadium, and we're going to have these bands play, and you guys are all to pray and invite people and tell your congregations to invite people and bring them out. And then what happens? Hundreds and thousands of people come to Jesus because the body of Christ has worked together. So that's why this is so important that these guys stop being contentious and begin to actually let Jesus increase and our own personal desires of being some kind of great person or whatever decrease. We decrease, he increases. And so there's death in us, life in them, as we just give our lives over to being part of what God wants to do. And it is a marvelous thing to see when we catch that vision. I want to just give you two more scriptures. I got 5 minutes, okay, so we're okay. But let's go to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Now, Ephesians is past 1 Corinthians, and we get to Ephesians in chapter 4 and the first three verses. It says here, the Apostle Paul's in prison at this time, and he's writing, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he saw himself as being imprisoned by God because it was God's will he was in prison, beseech you or beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing or putting up with one another in love. Sometimes you have to put up with some stuff that makes you mad. And so, with patience, we forbear, put up with one another in the love of God. Endeavoring or making every single effort that you can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's where we're to be. Doing that for love's sake. Forbearing one another in love. Sometimes people say things that are mean, and they didn't mean for it to be mean, but it just came out mean. And people just leave the church over that. I've seen that again and again. I've been a pastor for 40 years now. I've seen that. It's very sad. And we should not have such thin skin. We have to get a little thicker skin and put up with one another in love. We're in this together. We just want to love each other. We don't want contentions to take over. We don't want to exercise misunderstandings and get all ticked. God help us with this. This is a problem in the church at Corinth, and in a lot of churches these things happen. It's a sad thing. Well, one more scripture, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And this is the way, actually, we can work on this. Philippians 2, in the first four verses. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says this, "If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort at all in Jesus Christ, if any comfort of love," he says, "any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassions and mercies, fulfill ye my joy." That you be like-minded. You just go, okay, we're in this together. Let's just be like-minded. Let's just agree together. We want to serve Jesus. Having the same love, and there's that word love again, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. The mind of the love of God in Christ Jesus. That he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And that is one of the heaviest statements ever. It's beautiful. And God wants to build that into each one of us. A spirit of moving out in the love of God and actually thinking more highly of the other person than yourself. Whoa! That is revolutionary. That, of course, is where the saying, "I'd like to introduce you to my better half," has come from. When a man really means that. This is my better half. This is my wife. And she's better than me. And a wife saying, "Well, no, this is my better half. He is better than me." And you actually approach fellow ministers, fellow workers in the labor of God's love, as appreciating what God has given them, admiring Jesus Christ in them. And you know, I just have to be really honest with you. Through the years, I have come to this with Pastor Bill, my assistant pastor. We've been together for, oh, I don't know, 30 years now. But to come to his studies, open the Bible to where he's teaching, and take notes, and really receive from him, instead of being, "I'm a senior pastor, man." That stinks. It's horrible. And it's bad for me. So I can appreciate Him for who He is. And therefore we have a unity in our ministry and this lovely thing called best friendship. And it's marvelous. But you know, the world doesn't understand it and doesn't want anything to do with it. But you and I as Christians, we can work on this. And we can never allow contentions to take over in our togetherness. But just work through it, work it out, love each other. It's a marvelous, marvelous feeling. God is good, isn't He? All the time. God is good. Yeah, let's pray. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You, Lord. We've had kind of a lengthy study on contentions because contentions is a big subject for so many churches, and especially here in Corinth, we can see they had a problem. And so, Father, help us just to be sharpened with these verses we read tonight, so many of them, Lord, about not being quarrelsome, accepting Your peace, making peace, not allowing the pride or arrogance or strife to come in, but Lord, to accept the wisdom from above, which is first pure, peaceable, full of good fruits, merciful. Lord, we want to live there. Help us, God. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you need any prayer tonight, Sherry and I could pray for you tonight. We'll just be up here in the front, Sherry and I. I love this girl, man. She's amazing. I tell her that all the time. But may the Lord bless you. May God just give you a more peaceful existence. That's a good idea, isn't it? Let's just skip on the contention and the arguments and walk away clean. God bless you and keep you. Cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right.